Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to focus on verses 7 and 8. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What is our rule when we see therefore? We ask, what's it there for? We'll get to that point momentarily. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is the title of the message this morning. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. We continue through verse 14 this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you, Father, that it gives us instruction, Lord, not only how to know you, not only how to be in a relationship with our sovereign creator and sustainer of this universe and of our lives, but, Father, how it also teaches us to walk every day in a way that is pleasing to you and in a way that benefits both the church, Lord, and our neighbors. And we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, that we will glean from it those things that you would most have us to know. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray with your blessings upon this message. Amen. Remember the context and the overarching emphasis that we have had in this series and in this teaching passage. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it tells us to do what? Be ye followers of God. And we know that when it says be ye followers of God, what it is speaking of, what it is teaching us to do, is to imitate God, to be like God. Now, we know there's limitations on that, and I think we covered that well. There are obviously so many aspects, so many characteristics, so many attributes of God that we cannot mimic. We know what those are, but when he says, walk as God walks, be as God is, imitate God, follow God, what he is specifically teaching us to do is to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we know that's a struggle for us. It's a struggle for us confined to this body of flesh, forgiven of our sin, redeemed from our sinful nature, but confined to a body of flesh that still has those wants and those desires that we had before we were redeemed. So how do we become holy? Well, we turn to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has us to do. There are four distinct principles from today's text, four very distinct things that he teaches us. Number one, we have to understand and recognize that we have a darkened past. When we walked according to the flesh, according to the power of this world, the principalities of this world, when we follow after Satan and his teachings, we had a darkened past. We probably won't get too much into this morning, but the Word doesn't say that we lived as if we were darkened. The Word says we were dark. We were dark. We were unregenerate, that we were sinful, that we were evil. It wasn't just an influence that was over us. It was us. We were dark. Number two, we have a bright future. We have a bright future. Starting from the day of your redemption, the future becomes bright. Doesn't mean it's not without its problems. It's not without its struggles. We experience that in the life and death of our sister Robin. We are not guaranteed that once we are redeemed that this life is going to be a cakewalk. It's going to have its difficulties for the same reason that we fall prey to sinful desires. It's this old flesh. This old flesh has not been glorified yet. This old flesh has not been glorified yet. That's to come. But we have a bright future, not only in eternity. You've heard the phrase that some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Of course, you know there's for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. There are some people that are so earthly minded, but they're no heavenly good. So what does God's Word say about that? We have a bright future. Because of that, we should have a new testimony. That's principle number three. We should have a new testimony. When the world looks at us, it should see something different than it did the day before we were redeemed. And number four, we have an inexhaustible source of strength. We do not do this in our own strength. One way to put that, and we have to be cautious when we try to reduce God's Word down to little catchy phrases, but we don't work for the Lord. Christ works through us for the glory of the Father. He works through us for the glory of the Father. And because that is not an effort of our hands, Adam and Eve, when you try to cover yourself in your nakedness, because this is not an effort of our hands, because it is Christ working through us, then that source of strength, as believers, we should never have to sit back in the recliner and say, I am just spiritually exhausted. Now, we may sit back in that recliner and say, I'm physically exhausted. That seems to be happening more and more. But we should never sit back and say, I'm spiritually exhausted. Because if we do, then we're relying on the work of our hands and not Christ working through us. Our source of power and strength is inexhaustible. So let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. We did not cover this last week. This is the therefore in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So when we look and say, well, what's the therefore that he's talking about, and what are these people that Paul is describing, these past acquaintances of ours, what are they partaking in that is so bad that we need to avoid? So what we do is we turn back and we'll quickly look at this morning. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Boy, this is a little contrast from what we read about just a couple of Sundays ago when he's listing some other things that believers are often caught up in. We'll discuss a few of those a little later. But he's saying these things, don't even let once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Or you talk about a testimony. You talk about a testimony breaker. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Those things should be replaced with thanksgiving. For this we know, that no, and boy, the Apostle Paul just puts it right out there, don't he? Excuse me. That no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The thing that stood out to me when I was studying those passages, 3 through 6, was what Paul paralleled this sinful behavior with. First of all, he's saying, if you habitually participate in these, if this is your lifestyle, that's what Paul is saying, then you'll have no part in the kingdom. Basically, he's saying you're not redeemed if this is your lifestyle. Now, that's hard for us to take in this day and time. Now, he's not saying you can't be forgiven of that. He's not saying that believers will not fall to these temptations, but what he is saying is don't let that be named among the saints. Don't let that be your testimony and your lifestyle, because that's destructive to the gospel. But what Paul parallels this with in verse 5 is idolatry. I got to looking at that. What does sexual immorality, what does foolish talk, profane language, what does that have to do with idolatry? Well, I looked up the definition, and according to Webster, and this falls in line with biblical definitions as well, idolatry is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for something or some person, someone. Could that someone be yourself? Oh, certainly. Certainly. An idol is anything that replaces the one true God. Can we make an idol out of a good thing? Take money, for example. Money is a blessing of God that can be used for His glory, for His kingdom. But Scripture says we should not what? Love money, because the love of money, when you turn money into an idol, then that becomes the root of all evil. So an idol can be something that is amoral, and it has no morality to it whatsoever. It can be an object, it can be a person. You can begin to worship that instead of God, and then it becomes an idol. The most prevalent form of idolatry in Bible times was the worship of images that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. Exodus 23, for example, God's covenant with Israel was based on the worship of Him alone. He said, "You shall have what? No other gods before me. No other gods before me." And then we see the history of Israel as they intermingled with the pagans. And if you'll recall, what are the two things, the 613 laws that we always talk about, what are the two things that they cover? Idolatry and immorality. Every one of them covers idolatry and immorality. And that's what we always saw happen. And this is why it's so important when the Apostle Paul in our opening passage says, don't have any association with those old ways of your life. Put off those old things that darken life. Because that's exactly the example that we get from Israel. Because when Israel would stray from God, it was always for one of those two reasons, and usually both, immorality and idolatry. They would begin to worship. They would intermingle. They would intermarry. They would engage in the same culture as the enemy, as God called them. And the first thing that they would start doing is what? Bringing their idols into their worship. They didn't always forsake their God, but what they did was they forsaked Him as the one true God. As the one true God. And that slips in easy. That slips in easy. After 200 years of bondage in Egypt, as they were coming out and marching through the wilderness, 200 years of bondage, and now God provides them a deliverer in the form of Moses. And 40 days, they couldn't wait. 200 years of bondage, physical and spiritual bondage. God frees them by His marvelous grace, takes them through the desert towards the promised land that He had given them. For you would think you could do anything for 40 days. Anything for 40 days. I wonder if there's a parallel there to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. I could stand on my head for 40 days, I think, if I had to. He came down the mountain with the law, and what were they doing? Aaron had already created a golden calf. We're more sophisticated than that today, though. At least in America, we're more sophisticated. You don't see Americans worshiping an idol, for the most part, that has been created as an idol. You don't see a lot of people worshiping golden calves or things, but what do we worship? Money? Power? Material things? When Paul listed these, what we would call the big sins in verses 3 through 6, every one of those points back to pleasing ourselves. Pleasing ourselves. We got strong warning from Romans 1, where he said, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness," these things that we just mentioned, and worse in Romans, gets much worse in Romans, things that he says you can't even mention they did, "through the lust of their own hearts," so they're out to please themselves, that becomes their idol, "to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie," and they said, "Well, His commands aren't that important," "and worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator." Sexual immorality and impurity, that's now the standard, not the exception. Greed. You know, our economy is built on greed. If people would quit being greedy, our economy would probably collapse. If you've got a 401k, it's probably worth nothing overnight. If we just quit being greedy, the 300 million people that live in this nation, turn on the advertising. It's all based on you have to have this. It turns you into a covetous person because you feel like, now I can't live without it. Corrupt speech, one who embraces any of the above needs to really check their relationship with Christ. Verse 5 says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom. But those who know God have replaced their idolatry with what did he say? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now I don't have those desires. I don't have to have that brand new car every 2 years. I'm not that special. I give thanks to God for the one that I have because it gives me what from point A to point B. That's the purpose of it. I don't have to worship that checking account, that savings account, that 401k because I don't know what the future holds. But yes, we do because we know who holds the future, right? So we don't have to. We can put God, if you can say it that way, he's already in his rightful place. But in our minds, we quit worshiping ourselves and turning everything inward to ourselves and worshiping God. Well, Paul starts off that way because he says, such were some of you. Such were some. That's where we were before redemption. That's our darkened past. It's so interesting as we have worked our way through Ephesians. When we were back in Galatians, the emphasis was on the truth of the gospel because people were adding to the gospel in the church of Galatia. They were adding works to it, by grace alone. They were adding works to it. You have to do this and this. You have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian first. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law before you can become a believer. In Ephesians, Paul shifts that, and now he's talking about our lifestyle. Well, this is where it gets practical. This is where we live. And he says, after redemption, because we know the problems at Corinth, right? When we look at the Corinthian church, they were claiming sort of a cheap grace. Okay, now I've been redeemed. I can live any way I want to. After all, I did nothing to earn this. I mean, they got a hold of the message that Paul was preaching to Galatia. It's by grace alone. And they were saying, it's by grace alone I'm in. I can live like I want to. What's the problem with that line of reasoning? If you've been redeemed, is that going to be your desire? No. Your desire is going to be obedient to God's word, not to go out and live any kind of lifestyle you want to. Well, that's an evidence of redemption. So that takes us to point number two, a bright future. Verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Where do we start then? If he's telling us to walk as children of light, how in the world do we start this process? I mean, this is a command he's given us. Obviously, he's going to give us instructions on how to do it, and he's going to give us a better understanding of it. And he does. The first thing we need to understand is what is he talking about when he says light? Well, I found a good definition from the American Tract Society Bible Dictionary. It says that one of the most wonderful, cheering, and useful of all the works of God, called into being on the first of the 6 days of creation by his voice, let there be light. And there was light. No object better illustrates, this is still their definition, no object better illustrates whatever is pure, glorious, spiritual, joyful, and beneficent. Hence the beauty and force of the expressions from 1 John 1:5, God is what? Light. And the Father of lights, James 1:17. Christ is the Son of righteousness and the light of the world, John 1:9 and 8:12 says. So also the Word of God is light, according to the psalmist in 119:105. Truth and Christians are lights, John 3:19 says. Chapter 12:36 verifies that. Esther says that prosperity is light, spiritual prosperity is light, and heaven is full of light, according to Revelation 21, because there's no need of what? No need of the sun in heaven because he is the light thereof. Everything beneficial and worthy and spiritual in the life of Israel was described as light. We see in Kings, and unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant might have light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And we know that when they were working their way through the wilderness, but when they finished that temple, and the Shekinah glory of God filled that holy of holies and was a light to the nation of Israel, very God himself in spirit encamped among them. Isaiah 58 says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy help shall spring forth speedily, speaking of the nation, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Psalm 97 says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is an attribute of holiness. It is an attribute of holiness and thus a personal quality. It is the outshining of the deity of God. Light addresses God. Light addresses Christ. Light addresses Christians, and it addresses the church. And I will go through these briefly. We've already mentioned 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness, and we see this metaphor, we see this comparison throughout Scripture. Darkness is the universal symbol and condition of sin and death. Darkness is just like cold. There really is no measure for darkness. What darkness is on a physics level is what? Just the absence of light. It's like there is really no measure for cold, although we have sort of a superficial measure in physics. Cold is what? It's the absence of heat. When we look at that metaphor in Scripture, then anywhere that God is not is going to be darkness. And that's the beauty of the illustration that he gives us. Light is the symbol and expression of holiness. God, by his presence and grace, is to us a marvelous light, 1 Peter says. The glory of his holiness and presence is an everlasting light, Isaiah says. And then we see in Christ, the eternal Word who said in Genesis, let there be light. Christ, the agent in creation, by his voice, spoke light into existence in Genesis 1:3. He himself, Christ himself, is the light of God's glory in Hebrews 1:3, the light that lighteth every man coming into the world, John 1:9 says. As the predicted Messiah, he was a light for the Gentiles. His birth was the fulfillment of a prophecy in Luke 2:32. Jesus called himself the light of the world in John. As light, he was God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy 3:16. The Word was God in John 1:1. Jesus as the Word is the eternal expression of God as life, love, and light, and those things in Scripture are inseparable. As Christians, all who reflect the light of God in Christ are called lights and light. John the Baptist was called a burning and shining light. His disciples, ye are the light of the world, he said in Matthew 5:4. Christians were called children of light in Luke 16:8. And then the church has a very similar responsibility that Israel had. Zion was to shine because of her light, Isaiah 60. The Gentiles were to come to her light, Isaiah 60. Her mission as the enlightener of the world was symbolized in the ornamentations of the priesthood. Much of their priestly wardrobe reflected light. And that's the same responsibility, even as Israel was called to be a light unto the world, a light unto the nations, unto the pagan world. The church is called to be a light unto the world as well. Ephesians 3:9 teaches us that. Christ, who is the light of the world, is the head of the church, the latter being his body, through which his glory is to be manifested into the world. So the question then becomes, when we have an understanding of what light means in Scripture, is how do we walk in this light? By understanding what verse 5 tells us what to be thankful for. First Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of what? Darkness and into his marvelous light. It's really pretty simple. It's really very simple. We're thankful to God for the gospel. We're thankful to God that he has chosen us and that he has called us and that he has placed us where we are. That's where our walk begins, with thankfulness for his sovereign power and will over our lives. Think about that for just a moment. Your past and your future, not just your past, but your future, were verses 3 through 6. That is what you are going to become until God intervened by his grace and by his Holy Spirit and did a work in your heart when you heard a presentation of the gospel and responded to that in repentance and faith. Had it not been for that, had it not been for 1 Peter 2:9, when he called you out of darkness, that means you would have stayed in darkness for the remainder of your life and for the remainder of eternity to come. Well, if that is not enough to begin your walk, if that's not enough to begin you putting one step in front of the other in your personal testimony of Christ, the very fact that he's prevented this from occurring for the rest of your life, I'll do a check, a little checkup on the heart. 1 Corinthians 6:8 says, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, know ye not that the unrighteous," and this is just a repetition of Ephesians 4:5, where he says, "These people will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God." He says, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They're still in darkness. They're still verses 3 through 6. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." He goes through that same list again. Then he adds to it in Corinthians. Corinthians was having some problems. And he goes on to say, and he goes back into Ephesians 4, the same characteristic, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Washington, D.C. is in trouble, Tom. I'm sorry. I told somebody this morning I wasn't going to bring politics into it. I don't guess that's political. That's both parties. "Neither shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 10, "And such were some of you." Until 1 Peter, "Who have called you out of all these things into his marvelous light." I don't know about you, I know that a lot of, and thank God for this, if this is you, but this isn't me. I know it's not Mike. Thank God if you have never been exposed to the hideousy, to the depravity of mankind, to what one person can do to another person because they are verses 3 through 6 and they've never been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I have seen enough of man's depravity in my lifetime, to last 100 lifetimes. I've seen enough of what depraved parents can do to their children. Steve has seen it. I have seen enough of what boyfriends can do to girlfriends, what husbands can do to wives, what children can do to parents. And these are people that should love. These aren't enemies from the start. These are people at one time that express a love for one another. Well, that takes us back to Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? Those things that Paul said that I can't even name because they're so bad. I have seen enough of that in my lifetime to last 100 lifetimes. And that's what makes me rejoice in 1 Peter 2:9. That he called me out of that. Well, I would never want to taste that as a lifestyle. It's enough when we fall to the temptation of idolatry. It's enough when we get greedy in our Christian walk and say, you know, I'm just going to work a little bit more so I can have a little bit more. Maybe you don't need it. Maybe you forsake time with your family for that. Maybe you don't give to God like you should because of greediness. God's called us out of that. It's not saying that it's not going to happen. What it's saying is that can't be your testimony. That can't be your lifestyle. I've given you hope that you can live according to my word and be pleasing to me. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, "And such really were all of you." All of you. "But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now because we have the light of God, our future is bright." That's point number two. That's as far as we'll get today. We can now put to practice Ephesians 4. Because we're now walking in the light and we have the power that we'll get to next week now. We have the power of Christ living through us. Now we can really put into practice Ephesians 4, that put off, put on, renew the mind principle that we proclaimed a couple of weeks ago, that how we recognize that we're living a life that is not pleasing to God because some of these things are still in effect in our life, and we put those off, not by the work of our hands, but by the power of Christ living through us, by renewing the mind, by doing what? Exactly what we're doing today. Submitting ourselves to what the Word of God says. There's really two things. This is next week. There's two things that this law demands. Love God, love your neighbor. If we did those two simple things, if we walked in the light according to those two simple principles, all of the law is fulfilled in those things. We're not going to do harm. As a matter of fact, we're going to love our neighbor. We're going to do good for our neighbor. We're going to try to bless our neighbor when we can bless our neighbor, to try to be a blessing to them when we can be a blessing to them, to encourage them, to admonish them. Talk about that some next week. That's not always the easiest thing to do for believers. To admonish them, if we love them and we see them drifting out of that pathway of life, then it's our responsibility to bring them back into that pathway of life through what? Through the proclamation of the truth of His Word. Love your neighbor, walk in the light, love God. What does 1 John tell us is the evidence of us loving God? We do what? Keep His commandments. What are His commandments? Are they grievous? His Word says, no, they're not heavy, not commandments. As a matter of fact, the very illustration that I just used a while ago, where some of us in this room have seen depravity at its worst, He keeps us free of that. He keeps us free of that because we're walking in His light. We can now, because this is given to us as a gift, not something we work up in ourselves, we can now walk in that light in every aspect of our lives, in our relationships, in our parenting, in our grandparenting. That's the tough one. There should be the 11th commandment should be, thou shalt not spoil your grandchild. And then, just like the rich young ruler, we would violate the law of God every single day. Every aspect of our lives. In our finances, in our relationship, in our parenting, in our work life, in our social life. Boy, this changes your social life. This changes, he says at the very start, you don't even associate with those that are in darkness. Man, you got that part yet. You don't even associate with those. Now that doesn't, be careful with what that says. It can't be a lifestyle. You can't draw pleasure from that. We're in the world. We're right beside our neighbors. But we're not of the world because we walk in light. Next week, we will get to the practical result of this, which is our testimony before others. If God uses, as a metaphor, darkness for sin and light for righteousness, and we're reflecting the light of His glory, it should be obvious in our testimony. It should be obvious to those who see us. And then we'll conclude next week with where that source of power comes from, and I believe that will be a blessing to you. As Roseanne comes to play, thank you for your attention this morning. And I trust that you will be back with us tonight, as I know all of you will, as we dig into this a little bit deeper. As Roseanne plays, I would ask you to just bow your heads in prayer and think about the things that have been proclaimed from God's Word today. Perhaps there are some of you here today that maybe need to repent, that need to, as we used to say, do business with God, and ask God to forgive you for some things in your life. And then just think about the things that we have proclaimed today. And then we will close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Father, for the goodness that you have given us your word, that, Lord, we can proclaim it. Father, that we can apply it to our lives, that we can change and imitate you, follow you, be more like you, be holy as you are holy through the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us and teaching us in accordance to your word those things that you would have us to do. Father, as we always pray, if there is one here today that doesn't know the joy of your salvation, Father, we pray that the word spoken today, the truth of your gospel, the fact that it is not of our work, but it is the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross that paid the price for our redemption. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will do a work in that heart today and draw you, draw them unto you. Father, we thank you for our visitors that are with us today. We pray that you will bless them, bring us back safely tonight, and may you get the glory of all that is done through the ministries of this local body. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.
Yes.
Okay. All right, everybody hear that? There's some cards for shut-ins that you can sign back on the table.